I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. I'd like for us in the quietness of our seat for just a moment to cry out to God right here at the beginning of this service, Lord, I need you. Would you join me in that prayer? Would you tell the Lord your needs, whatever that might be? Obviously, there's some of us here today that are carrying a burden heavier than others, but all of us need the Lord. The song says, sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, it is easy to turn our gaze away from God and forget to pray, isn't it? But God sends the storm sometime to drive us to our knees. We need to be going to our knees before the storm. This morning, we are in a storm as a congregation. I challenge you right now in the quietness of your seat, tell the Lord your need, whatever that need might be. You may have come here today with some particular weight that is just bearing down on you that nobody else in here knows about. Somebody's awaiting news from a doctor. Maybe somebody in here is facing a struggle with family members, maybe children that are away from God. I know there's many of us in here that are facing the financial struggles. Would you tell God right now what your need is? Maybe right now in the quietness of your seat, you'll realize as you're praying to God that God is all you need. That God is the answer. And He's the answer for us here this morning. Father, I do thank you for your promises. I thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to turn to your word today for comfort. I thank you, Lord, for the exhortation that is clearly given in the scriptures of comfort and what that means. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you have promised to not leave us comfortless. And we thank you, Father, that there is a purpose behind your comfort. Help us today, Lord, to be challenged as believers, Lord, to be changed, to depend on you, but Lord, to see ourselves as instruments, Lord, for comfort. And Lord, I pray for those that might be here today that do not know you as their Savior, or someone that might be listening by way of internet or CD. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in hearts and lives, Lord, and that the gospel would be displayed with such power. We would see your love, your appreciation for who we are as your created beings, your chosen people. Lord, help us to see the truth that Jesus saves. And I pray, Father, that you would just do a mighty work in our presence today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I told Brother John a couple days ago, I said, John, I'm going to take time to go away from the stewardship series, and the reason being, if we just breeze over that, that's like the big elephant in the room. We have to take a moment and at least address our hurt. And it's okay to hurt. I told the family also, some of you are going to react different ways. Some of you are going to be angry. Some are going to be confused. Some of us are going to experience just extreme grief. And that's okay. That's all part of that process that God has given us. But at the moment of all of that pressure, we must be reminded we do not grieve as those that have no hope. We have that blessed promise of one that knew the Lord as his personal Savior, that he is with his Lord, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have that precious promise for those of us that know the Lord as our Savior that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what a great encouragement God gives to us through the Scriptures. I'll tell you what, over the past few days, I have been so thrilled to be a part of Oakwood Baptist Church. I have seen this church rise to the challenge of a family that was in great need. I've seen you all with a heartbeat to go off and serve. And I know the passion for each one of you right now is, what can we do? What can I do to make a difference? And I'll tell you right now, the very best thing you can do for this family is simply to pray for them. At this point, they're tired. And I know some of us want to go visit and want to be there with them. And I told Deb yesterday, I said, you know, Deb, you have, everybody wants to serve you. Everybody wants to do for you at this point. But while everybody is coming over, what's happening is really you are serving us. And they are just worn out. And I hope you'll be sensitive to them on that. They do need your love. They do need your calls. They need your visits. But right now, they need a little bit of time together. And you can pray for them right now. They are, many of them are in the hospitality suite this morning. John texted me, said, Pastor, I need the message, but I just can't handle the crowd today. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord will minister grace to their souls. For those of you that were not able to make it here yesterday, I was amazed at this auditorium packed out. I told the family yesterday that Joseph was preaching a sermon at his funeral. This we had chairs set up down the aisles and in the balcony up here, and he preached a sermon that I haven't been able to preach yet. There hadn't been a full auditorium for me yet. But he preached a sermon in his life, as was testimony to how we had the crowd here yesterday, but he preached a sermon also in his death. And I believe he being dead yet speaketh, as the Scripture says, and whatever was done in his life will continue to be playing a role in our lives as we think back about that. I mentioned to the young people again yesterday that they would see this and understand the brevity of life. Joseph had no clue what was going to happen. Nobody did. Wednesday night, we were here at church. We were hanging around with one another. We were talking to one another. Joseph had a class that night, went out to try to get in shape because his plan was to get into the army. And so he goes down here to the West Side Track and is running. 11:45 was when I got the call from Joseph, and I could hear—I mean, from John—and I could hear the emotion in his voice. And I could hear something in the background. My first thought was it was those twins, but it was the emotion that was taking place in the family as they were grieving the loss. John says, "Pastor, I need you." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Joseph went running down here at the West Side Track, and something happened," he said, "and he's dead." And I said, "Where are you? West Side Track?" "Yes, and I'm on my way." And I got down there and found the family as best they could trying to deal with that kind of situation. How do you deal with that? And folks, that could happen to any one of us today. And I reminded the folks that were here yesterday that when we left the track and went back to the Shanks' house, I offered to drive Joseph's van, and I took it down back to their house and found the van just as Joseph had left it, just as if he had no clue what was going to happen. The Bible in the back seat, his book bag beside him, his cup of tea in the cup holder, and radio on. And I found at that time, no, he didn't have any clue. But as we said, he went for a run and just ran right into the arms of our Heavenly Father. And what a precious, precious gift this family has been to our church. And what a precious gift you all have been to them. And I'm excited about the days ahead here at Oakwood. Not because we're minus one, but I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do with this. And how he's working. It is obvious, as Brother Jack said, God is working. He's doing something. I wish we could hear the testimonies of some of these young people and what the Lord's going to do is doing in their lives. We'll get to hear a little bit of that tonight during the time of baptism. And they're going to share some of the truths that are going on. And we're going to have a special time this evening. I'm excited to see the way God is working in lives. By the way, Brother Darren, it's good to have you. Darren Rood's with us today. And God is doing something in his life right now, too. And you going to be here tonight? I want you to share a little testimony about what's going on, too, if that's okay. I don't want to put you on the spot right now, and I've got too much to say. But I am so grateful to be a part of this family here, the Oakwood family. And I tell you, folks, I tell you, folks, we've got something going on here that we need to tell the masses about. We need to take it out of here with us as we leave here today, and we need to share that truth. And I'll tell you one way that we do that, and that is by understanding who God is as He is the God of comfort. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to preach a message that was part of a series that I had worked up back when I was in Wilson. And it was a series that dealt with the character of God, who God is. The title of the series was God is Big, Really Big. And we looked at all types of different messages on the character of God and who He is and His bigness, the enormity of our God. Or as my kids say, He's ginormous. God is big. When we put up slides and showed picture of the universe and we saw just the immensity of who our God is. And we talked about how God's answers are bigger than our questions. We talked about how God's grace is bigger than our sin. We talked about how God is big enough to use little old me. But we talked about how God's comfort is bigger than our sorrow. And today I want to just take that, and I've reworked it and adapted it a little bit, but the message title is God's Comfort is Bigger Than My Sorrow. Folks, sorrow is real. It is going to hit every single one of us. It has hit us this week, but every single one of us are going to be beat down by sorrow sooner than later. And we need to reflect on the character of who God is and be reminded of that today and see that His comfort is bigger than our sorrows. I'm going to ask you to pray with me again right now. Lord, help us to see You as a big God. Father, we are convinced that when we see You in the right perspective and we see You as big, Lord, our problems become really small. But Lord, so many times we want to come and magnify our problems and we want to magnify the difficulties and the heartache that we go through. And in so doing, Lord, we're minimizing who You are. And I pray, Father, that You would forgive us of that this morning. Lord, I pray for just a special measure of grace for each one of us. Lord, help us to put on the lenses that will allow us to see You in the right perspective. Lord, Your comfort is bigger than any sorrow that we might be experiencing, and we need Your help. And we ask for that, and ask for Your presence, the presence of the Comforter with us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice something about the book of 2 Corinthians before we get into it into too much detail. The book of 2 Corinthians actually begins with a doxology. Now, the word doxology is referring to a song of praise, a declaration of praise. Now, it has to be noted when we look at 2 Corinthians and we consider the context in which Paul is writing, 2 Corinthians is a book that was written while Paul was experiencing extreme disappointment. 2 Corinthians was written while Paul was experiencing this apprehension. And physically, he was even ill. And it's noted when we look at this that Corinth, at the time, appeared to be in a full revolt against him. The church there in the city of Galatia was falling away from what Paul describes as another gospel. And Paul had just narrowly escaped the mobs there at Ephesus. So stress and strain are upon the life there of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing so much that so there in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 8 that he says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but Paul was there when he is writing this book of 2 Corinthians. Paul's going to write this letter, though, but he begins with a doxology. Now, certainly, he couldn't sing about his circumstances, but he could sing about the God who was in control of his circumstances. And I want us to understand that today, that Paul had learned to praise. And he had learned that praise is an important factor in achieving victory over discouragement and victory over depression. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here today, but I've talked with folks even here in this past week that have talked about how they've struggled with disappointment how they have struggled even with what they have said is depression. Now, what is the key to that? Well, certainly you've heard prayer changes things, but I want you to know that not only prayer changes things, but praise changes things. And that's why it's important, as we heard the choir singing a little bit, that God becomes the theme of our song. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Paul is expressing right here at the very beginning his thankfulness to God and his gratitude to God for being there as the one that gives comfort in the midst of whatever pain he may have been experiencing. Now, this epistle is going to catalog much of the Apostle Paul's pain. There's an indication of it as we see in chapter 1. But he describes his pain and his persecution in chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. And then he talks about it again in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then he talks about it again in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. And then he goes into some great detail in chapter 11, verse 23 and following. And then he talks about it again in chapter 12. And so all throughout this book, Paul is letting us feel the ache that is in his heart over all of these trials that were afflicting him. And just like Paul, you and I suffer, and we experience sorrow. But I want to give you three things this morning that I believe that you and I need to discover, and we need to know about. Jeff said, these are things you need to know yesterday at the cemetery. These are three things you and I need to know if we're going to understand that God's comfort is bigger than our sorrow. And the first one is we need to know who. We need to remember who he is, his person, in verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now that little phrase there, blessed be God, is used in two other places in the New Testament, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and also in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. And in Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul praises for God for what he did in the past, when the Bible says he chose us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But in 1 Peter 1, 3, Peter prays God for future blessings and a living hope. But in 2 Corinthians right now, Paul is actually praising God for his present blessings upon his life, for what God was accomplishing then and there. And I want us to pause for just a moment and think, what is God accomplishing right now? So we need to remember who God is. Now, what does Paul say here about God? First of all, it says he is God. Blessed be God. Let's remember this truth, folks. He is God. And remember that was the lesson that Job had to learn all throughout the book of Job, when he had experienced all of that heartache and letdown and loss. And Job had lost all of his children at one time. Imagine that. Imagine the heartache. Imagine what was there. But the lesson that God was teaching Job was, Job, I am God. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. God is God, we are not. God is God, and we're not. And I know we want to be in control. I know you want to be in control, just like me. And that's where we mess up every day. I told somebody just here recently, I said, the biggest struggle I face is that I want to be in control, and I can't. And I can't. I can't control hardly anything. There's hardly anything that I can control. He is God, and we're not. Now, I have a lot of names, and each one of them serves as a distinct description of who I am. To my children, I'm Dad. Or occasionally, I'm Daddy. Caleb doesn't call me daddy a whole lot, but I'm an incredible, magnificent husband to my wife, Joanna. I'm Pastor Davis or Pastor Jeff. Unless we get confused at times, I'm Pastor JD to some of you. I'm Brother Jeff to some. Some call me just preacher, and that's just fine too. I've been called coach in the past. Been called a lot of other things in the past. But you know, when you think about names and what people call, that's what describes you. Now, when you go back into the Old Testament, you remember Moses was the first one to really ask God, "What's your name?" Others may have done it. Enoch walked with God, the Scripture teaches us. Noah is another that walked with God, the Bible tells us, and God and Noah were tight, as we know. Maybe God told Adam and Eve his name, but Moses was the first one that actually asked for him to show some ID. And Moses had a good reason for that, because God had just asked Moses to do something that to him was ludicrous. It was amazing. It was incredible. It was crazy. So he was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so Moses' first reaction in Exodus chapter 3 verse 11 was, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And folks, that's a normal reaction when you think about that. When God asks you to do something, you're like, "Who? Are you serious?" And I find it interesting that what God replied there in verse 12 was, "I will be with you." You notice God did not just give Moses some kind of a pep talk. He didn't give him one of these pep talks that said, "Moses, you just need to believe in yourself." That's not what he said. Notice he didn't send him out to some kind of motivational speaker that was going to give him this pump you up seminar, some kind of helps for the middle management shepherd. Essentially, he said, "You know what, buddy? It doesn't matter who you are." I mean, think about the equation here, Moses, for just a second. I'm using a bush. God is speaking to Moses through a bush, and Moses is worried about, you know, I don't understand how this. Now, listen, Moses, if I can use a bush, I can use you. And we need to understand when God calls us to do something, He's going to enable us to do that. But Moses comes along and Moses asks the question and he goes on and says, "What is your name?" And God says in verse 14, He says, "I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now I want you to think about the implications of that for just a moment. When God says, "I am," He is telling Moses, He says, "I am God. I am the God. I am the one that's running the planet. I am the one that is the owner of everything. I am the Lord. I am the creator. I am the sustainer of life. I am the Savior. I am more than enough. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am everything." So who are you? What does that mean to us? If God's name is I Am, then who is Moses? Who is Jeff Davis? Who are you? Now let me illustrate this for just a moment. Let's imagine that on some kind of occasion that I have an opportunity to meet the President of the United States. And I go up to him and I introduce myself. I'm going to introduce myself to him, and he says to me, he says, "Hello, I'm Barack Obama." And you know how to talk like that. "I'm Barack Obama." And I look at him. At this point, I can tell him anything. Just about anything. You know, I could tell him I was just about anybody. My name is Nacho Libre. The Luchador. You know, I could tell him something like that. I could say, "I am Darth Vader. I am your father." I could tell him all kinds of things, couldn't I? I could tell him I was the Easter Bunny. I could tell him all kinds of things. But one thing I cannot tell him, I cannot look at him and tell him that I'm the President of the United States. Because he's standing there in front of me, and that job's already taken. Now, I want you to listen. When God says, I am, you know what that means to me? That means I am not. That means you are not. Isaiah 40, verse 25, God says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Listen, folks, I am not the guy in charge or the one with any power or any talent or any ownership or any abilities whatsoever. It's not about me. Listen, folks, this message is about stewardship today. It's not about me. It's all about Him because I am not. And the first thing we need to see that He is God. The second thing here is He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the full title of God in the New Testament. No longer is He addressed as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now He is called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that name incidentally here implies this truth that Jesus is both God and man. That God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That refers to His relationship to Jesus, the Son of Man. But God is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which refers to His relationship to Christ as the Son of God. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that this is not a coincidence here that He identifies God in this fashion, actually before He speaks of God comforting us. And this is important. Because God did not send Jesus to us to just get us out of trouble. But He actually sent Jesus to go through the trouble with us. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. The Bible says Jesus experienced death, the death of the cross. As Brother Mike prayed yesterday at the graveside, God knows what it's like to lose a son. He's also called the Father of mercies. Now, Paul here is borrowing from the Jewish liturgical language and a synagogue prayer that called for God to treat the sinful individual with kindness and love and tenderness. And to the Jewish people, when it says the father of something, it literally means the originator of something. Satan, for example, is called the father of lies in John 8:44 because lies originate with him. Genesis 4:21, Jubal was the father of all musical instruments because he originated the pipe and the harp. But God here is called the Father of mercies because mercy originates with God. Now we know that grace here is when God gives us what we do not deserve, but mercy is when He does not give us what we do deserve, and it is of the Lord's mercies, Lamentations 3:22 says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Our ladies have been singing at the Bible study on Thursday nights, every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. But I want you to notice this next phrase. He's called the God of all comfort. And 10 times in the first 11 verses, we are going to read the word comfort or consolation. And the word itself means to come alongside and to help. And what Paul is actually doing here, he's using an Old Testament description of God. Let me read to you a few verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 49 verse 13 says, sing, O heavens, and be ye joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Isaiah 51 verse 12, it says, I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Isaiah 52 verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people, He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Isaiah 66 verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So in the New Testament, Jesus was when He was about to leave, you remember what He did with His disciples? Jesus gathered them together, and Jesus, who had been the comforter, told these disciples who were experiencing all of this trouble, he looks at them and he says, I am not going to leave you comfortless because I am going, even though I'm going away, he says, I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. In fact, I'm going to send you another comforter, and that comforter is going to be just like myself. You see, folks, God is the comforter. Christ, God incarnate, is the comforter. And the Holy Spirit, God in the third person here, the third person of the Trinity, is also the comfort. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the God of all comfort. Now, when we're talking about comfort, we're not talking about sympathy. Sympathy can sometimes weaken us, really, instead of strengthen us. You know, God's not just patting us on the head and trying to give us a piece of candy or a toy to somehow try to distract us from our troubles. Those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about, how we do that sometimes. Kid bumps his head or something, and we're just, you know, oh, look at this over here, and we're distracting them rather than really comforting them at the time. No, what happens is God puts strength into our hearts so that we can face our trials and triumph over them, and he comes alongside and he gives us empathy because Jesus has come and experienced the heartache and trial just like you and I have. And right now, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is with us going through whatever that trial might be. We have to get our theology right, folks, because right here at the beginning before we can move on, because we need to remember who God is. Our theology will turn to doxology when we remember who God is. That's how, even in the midst of something like what happened this past week, we can still praise God. Now notice the next point. We don't only need to know who, we need to know what. And that's remembering what God does. We need to remember his provision. The Bible says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, can you imagine that the infinite God, the God who created this entire universe with just one word, would take the time to stoop and to minister to just one broken heart? I mean, think about that, folks. Think of the implications of that. That whatever you are experiencing right now, that the God who just breathed out the stars, the scripture says, will stoop down and offer comfort to your heartache and your soul right now with whatever you're going through. Even though our God is inconceivable in his majesty, he's infinite in his power, he is inflexible, the scripture says, in his justice, he is also intimate in his tenderness to us. We've been considering a little about the power of God when you talk about how big he is, but you have to step back and think about the pity of God and that he's moved with our suffering. You know, we can talk about his greatness and how awesome our God is, as we've been doing on Wednesday nights, and then we can come back and think about his gentleness. He is a God of might, as we sang today and as we worship today, but he's also a God of mercy. Quite frankly, that verse doesn't say what we wish it said. Who keeps us from all tribulation? But the truth is, we can't always escape trouble. There are times we have to endure the trouble. And that's true whether or not you love the Lord, know God, you trust God, whatever it is, you have to believe God, you have to serve God. God is there for us to offer us that comfort in the trouble. Now, I want you to know by implication what this is saying. One thing is, he allows these trials in our lives. There are 10 basic words for suffering in the Greek language, and Paul used 5 of them in this particular letter. And the most frequently used word is the word thlipsis, which means narrow and confined and under pressure. And in this letter, it is translated affliction and tribulation and trouble. And Paul, what he's saying is he felt hemmed in. He felt like he was in these difficult circumstances. He felt like he was being pressured, that he was being confined. And what happened for Paul when he was getting confined here, the only way he could look was up. And that's what God is doing in our trials, allowing those trials to force us to look up. Now, folks, I want us to change our thinking about our suffering sometimes, because we need to understand sickness, sorrow, sufferings, they're not accidents. They're appointments that you and I must keep. And oftentimes, disappointment really is his appointment. We never think that trouble is an accident. For the believer, everything is a divine appointment. Listen to what D. James Kennedy said. He had a very insightful thought concerning this matter. He says, what kind of world would it be if Christians never got sick? If they never fell, they never got burned, never got into an automobile accident, how long would it take for the insurance companies to figure out what was going on? How long would it take for other people to catch on? And before long, we'd have a religion of instant gratification obvious to everyone. Christians would never go bankrupt. Their kids would never use drugs or run away from home. Their loved ones would never suffer. Do you know what would happen? You would destroy faith. You would destroy character. Religion would become crafts, a commercial venture, which for some, that's what is already taking place. So God allows trials in our lives, but notice the next point, He comes alongside to comfort. The Scripture says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And that is written in the present tense, which means this is a continuous thing, just like that river of grace we talked about Wednesday. God is just continually overflowing us with His comfort. It is this torrent, this waterfall that is beating us down with God's comfort. And that's the promise of the Scriptures. Now, how does He do that? He does that by the Spirit, John 14:6. And I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete, right there, literally the comforter, the one who comes alongside us. But not only does He comfort us with the Spirit, He comforts us with the Scriptures. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. See, it's the Scriptures, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. We find comfort through the Spirit. We find comfort through the Scriptures. But we find comfort through the Savior. But God gave us the Savior. 1 John 2:1 tells us that Jesus is our advocate. Our advocate with the Father. That word is the same word for comforter. And folks, are you here today with a load of sorrow? Are you here today experiencing tremendous grief? Then let me assure you that Christ understands your grief. Sometimes we think of the sufferings of Jesus and we exclusively focus on the cross. We think about all that He endured on the cross, but let's not forget that the Bible says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew what it was like to experience loss. I believe He knew what it was like to experience the loss of a father. I believe somewhere something happened to Joseph. He's off the scene, and for all apparent reasons, it appears that Joseph has passed away. He's off the scene here. Either way, He knows what it's like to experience the loss of a loved one. He knew what it was like to experience the loss of a close friend. Remember when Lazarus died, the Bible says Jesus wept. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember what God does, how He comes alongside and comforts us. But we need to remember finally why. Why does God do this? What is His purpose? And we'll move quickly through this. The Scripture says in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope is of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So in other words, God has something greater in mind for us when we have to be comforted. Verse 4 again, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Now everybody listen. This is it. This is the point. God doesn't come along and comfort us to make us comfortable. God comforts us to make us comforters. There is, I believe, not a greater need in our churches today than for us to really understand this truth. This is what the world needs today. This is what the lost world needs today. Not a place where they can come and get comfortable, but where they can be encouraged to go out and be comforters. Heard a story about a mother who heard a little boy cry in the bedroom. She went back and said to her son, "What's the matter, honey?" And he pointed to his two-year-old sister. He said, "Mama, she pulled my hair and it hurt." The mama said, "Well, that's all right, son. She doesn't understand when she pulls hair that it hurts." Well, a few minutes later, the mom heard crying and screaming come from the bedroom again. But this time, it's the little girl that's crying. "What's going on in here?" The little boy said, "Mama, she understands now." Isaiah 53:3 says, again, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, Jesus knows what it's like. Eventually, sickness, sorrow, suffering, all of that's going to knock on your door. And when it does, you and I don't become some kind of a cistern of self-pity, where it's just all piling up on us. We need to become these reservoirs, these channels of blessing that allow God's comfort to flow through us to others. And John and Deb and those family members that experienced such a loss, you now have an opportunity to be a channel in a way that cannot do that. I don't know what it's like to lose a child like that. I cannot imagine. I know God does. I know God does. But now you have that opportunity. We had 3 miscarriages. Our family did. We've got 4 healthy children, but along the journey, God took 3 of our children from the womb. And in that sense, we've had opportunity to minister in the loss of a child with others that have gone through the same heartache. And we've had that opportunity, and in so doing, it amazes me how many others in here have experienced that same heartache. But again, we're not comforted by God in those situations just to make us comfortable. We're comforted to go out and comfort others. Heard the story about a farmer who had some puppies for sale. Maybe you remember the story where this farmer put out an advertisement for these puppies and he nailed it to a post on the edge of his yard, and he was nailing the post. He felt a tug on his overalls, and there he looked down and there was this little boy with a big grin on his face. He said, "Mister," he said, "I want to buy one of your puppies." The farmer said, "Well, these puppies come from fine parents and they cost a good deal of money." And the boy dropped his head and he was all sad, and he looked down and he says, "Well, I have 39 cents. He says, "Is that enough to get a look?" And so the farmer said, "Sure," and he called the dogs out and he whistled for Dolly, and Dolly came out of the little house there, and following Dolly were these little puppies following the dog and coming over, you know, panting and licking and coming over, all happy little puppies coming to see the man and the little boy. But at the back of the group there was a little dog that came out later than the others, and he hobbled along. It was obvious something was wrong with the little dog. The little dog had a problem with his back leg, and as he came over, the little boy saw that little dog coming over and he says, "I want that one." The man says, "Son, you don't want that little dog. That little dog, he's got a problem with his leg. He'll never be able to run with you and play with you like these other puppies will. He's got that bad leg." Little boy at that time took his trousers and lifted them up, and he showed a brace that was running all the way down the side of his leg. And little boy says, he said, "Mister, I have a problem with my leg too, and I can't run that well myself, and he's going to need somebody that understands." And I want to tell you, folks, that's what Jesus did. Jesus understands. And that's His purpose for our sorrows. Comfort from God is not an end in itself. Its purpose is that believers also might be comforters. Who? We need to remember who God is, His person. What? We need to remember what God does, His provision. Why? We need to remember what God does through us, and that's His purpose. Folks, for us today, I know of nothing that is more practical for you and me than we understand that God's comfort is bigger than any of our sorrows. And recover our theology for who He really is and who we're not.